Well, tonight, look at your outline. We'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. We're talking tonight about Jesus being the Son of Man. Let me give you some phrases tonight. Messiah. He's the Anointed One. Son of God. Savior of the world. Prince of Peace. Lily of the Valley. Alpha and Omega. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Word, head of the church. Those are just examples of titles that Jesus we see in Scripture. But tonight, from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, the Son of Man. As you see in the outline, Luke's name never appears in his Gospel. He was a trained physician, so you'll understand some context about his life. So Luke knew how to observe what was spoken and not spoken. Medical doctors know how to do that as well. Because when you think about a medical doctor, they have to pay attention to what's spoken and what's not spoken. Luke was a trained physician, so he would have been able to have done that. Luke's gospel and the book of Acts were written to Theophilus, and Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. Jesus taught his followers many parables. You say, what is a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus was the master teacher. And so when you look at the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, he was an expert when it came to prayer, when it came to teaching. He was a master teacher. Now, the Gospel of Luke is practical in application and illustration. If you're discipling a new believer, lead him or her to invest time in the Gospels. And why would you say that and do that? Here's why. A new believer needs to study the behaviors and words of Jesus. So whether you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they need to see the behaviors. How did Jesus live his life? What did Jesus say? Because he proclaimed truth. If you're discipling someone, lead them to study the Gospels. Other parts of the Bible as well, but you want them, a new believer, to focus on the life of Jesus. He met people at their lowest point of desperation and emptiness. Jesus changes lives. And here's the question, how is Jesus changing your life? How would you answer that question just in your own heart to him? How is he changing your life? A key theme in the Gospel of Luke is Jesus' compassion for the outcast, the wounded, the hopeless, and the desperate. Let me ask you a question as you think about those, the outcast, the wounded, the hopeless, and the desperate. Does that describe any of us as we study the Gospel of Luke? And he had great compassion for those who are marginalized in life. And the good news is, as we'll see, his grace is for you and for me. Here are many relevant truths from the Gospel of Luke. And again, I can't give you all the everything from the Gospel of Luke. But this is an overview as we see. Let me give you these. I've given you 10. Number one, Jesus uses, and here's the word, shepherds. Luke chapter 2. Very, very prominent passage when we come to Christmas time. The story of the shepherds out in the fields abiding, keeping watch over their flock at night. And here's what that means when you see Jesus uses shepherds. It means that he uses common, ordinary people. Not always celebrities, not superstars, not famous people. Just common, ordinary people. And so if we were in this process of looking at who Jesus is and how he works. You know, we think about top draft picks, or we think about the transfer portal. You know, these are not necessarily the top people in the midst of that. Mark Briggs and I had the opportunity today, in which I appreciated him arranging that, to have lunch with Austin Peay, new Austin Peay basketball coach. Fine young man, knows the Lord, walking with the Lord, seeking to encourage the team to do the same thing. But we got to talk to him about the transfer portal. What does that look like? When you look at the shepherds, it would not have been people who would have been high in the transfer portal, to use that terminology, because they were kind of low in social status in the world. But he used them, and he uses common, ordinary people. We see that also in the book of Acts. I see that you've been with Jesus. You're just common, ordinary people. So good news for us when it comes to being used of Christ. We don't have to be superstars, celebrities, the most intelligent, just common, ordinary men and women. He wants to use you and me, from Luke chapter 2. Number two, Jesus stretches disciples. When you look at Luke chapter 5, they're sitting on the edge of the bank. Jesus gets in the boat, and what does he ask his disciples to do? I want you to push out into the deep water. There are times in ministry, yes, we're sitting on the bank, fishing for men, but there are other times he wants us to risk a little bit more. He stretches us more, and he wants us to move out into the deep waters. We need to do more deep water fishing at times if we're going to see this country and see people even in our own city come to Christ. We've got to go out into the deep waters, follow his leadership. And the way Jesus works is he will oftentimes stretch us, disciples, those who are followers of him, he will stretch us in incredible ways just like he did them. Number three, Jesus heals people. Luke chapter 5 says the same thing. You look in that chapter, what does he do? He healed a leper. He healed a paralyzed man. These men brought that man to Jesus. And as we think about people who need healing in our day, not just physical healing, but even spiritual healing, how desperate are we to get them into the presence of Jesus? As you know, those four men had that man on a cot carrying him. And got to the house, and it was full, couldn't get him in there. And they literally climbed the house, got on top of the roof, started taking the roof apart, and lowered that man into the presence of Jesus, where Jesus changed his life. How desperate are we to get our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, who do not know Christ, to get them to him? And so you see Jesus heals people. Physical healing, spiritual healing. Number four, Jesus overcame doubt. In Luke chapter 7, we see the story of John the Baptist, the very forerunner of Jesus, the very one who said, I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals, the very one who said, he must increase and I must decrease. When you think about his ministry, and then we come to Luke chapter 7, what do we see? Here he's in, John is asking questions to say, now is he the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? It's a period of doubt in John's life, and Jesus overcame his doubt. There are going to be times in a Christian life, you may look at it, you may doubt whether you're saved or not. There may be times in a Christian life, you may doubt whether God loves you or not. There may be times in a Christian life, you may doubt whether God could ever use you or not. There are times people in ministry doubt, did God really call me, or what am I doing here? He will overcome your doubt. Doubt is not a sin, we see, because here John the Baptist, we look at it, and here he is doubting, but Jesus overcame doubt. He will overcome doubt in your life and my life as well. Number five, Jesus calms storms. In Luke chapter 8, we see this violent storm came up without any warning, and the disciples literally thought they were going to die, they were going to drown, they would lose their lives. And Jesus said, peace be still, and the storm was calm. Jesus has a way of doing that. I would imagine there are people who are listening to this by podcast or in this room. You know what it's like to go through a physical storm. You know what it's like to go through a relational storm. You know what it's like to face a financial storm, a mental storm, or even a spiritual storm. But take heart when you read the Gospel of Luke, because Jesus calms storms. And here's often what he'll do. In the midst of the storm, he'll give you calmness, or he will calm the storm itself. That's the way the Lord works. So he did that, and you see in the Gospel, he'll do it in our lives. Number six, Jesus models prayer. Luke chapter 11, what the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that they heard him praying, and they wanted to know how to pray. He models prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. One of the things I appreciate about our church is that we're growing in our ministry of prayer, whether it's Sundays or 24-hour prayer seasons or what we're doing, prayer and fasting week coming up in October. We've got other meetings who are praying, other times when people are gathering to pray, that we will continue to pray because Jesus modeled prayer for us, and we need to know how to pray his way as well. Number seven, Jesus deserves thanks. Luke chapter 17 is a story that many of these guys were healed, but how many came back and gave him thanks? It was only one. Only one. Only one came back and bowed at his feet, fell at his feet, worshiped him, and thanked him. As we understand that, Jesus deserves thanks. What has he done in your life today? What has he done in your life this week that you need to just pause and thank him for doing that? Not take it for granted. Not look at it and say, hey, I deserve that. I was entitled to that. No, no, no. It's grace. It's favor. It's mercy. And that we would say, thank you, Jesus, for that. Have you asked him to protect you and he did so? Thank him for that. Has he saved you? But you'll thank him for that. Thank the Lord Jesus for working in your life. And so here this cleansed leper came back and said thank you to Jesus. We need to do the same thing. Jesus deserves thanks. Number 8, Jesus sees everything. That's a big statement for us when you think Jesus sees everything. Luke chapter 21. What is the story? It's the widow's offering. The Bible says in Luke 21, he saw the rich people put in what they did. He saw this widow put in what she did. The Bible says he saw that, so he sees everything. He sees what we put in the offering plates as well. And I pray that he'll see faithfulness in our lives, that we have modeled that. But he sees everything. He sees your behaviors. He sees how you relate with people. He sees how you live your life. He sees what you say yes to, what you say no to. He sees everything. No secrets with him. No surprises with him. He knows everything because he sees everything. Number 9, Jesus forgives sin. That's the story in Luke 23, the thief on the cross. Remember me today. What did Jesus? Today you will be with me in paradise. He forgives sin. Aren't you grateful he forgives us of our sin? Aren't you grateful that he went to a cross and shed his blood and gave his life and that we can have forgiveness in him? And so when we forgive us our sin when it comes to salvation, but aren't you grateful? John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, unrighteousness. We have forgiveness in him. I'm grateful he forgives us. He forgives sin because he shed his blood for us. And then number 10, Jesus lives victorious. Luke 24, what do we see? The resurrection story. Truth of the gospel is that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life, died on an old rugged cross, buried in a tomb. But on the third day, the tomb was empty, stone rolled away. Jesus Christ is alive. He was resurrected. He overcame death in the grave. Jesus lives victorious, and he's called us to live victorious as well. He's called us to live an abundant life in Christ. So Jesus lives victorious. The tomb is empty, and he is alive. So when you look at those, he uses shepherds, he stretches disciples, he heals people, he overcomes doubt, he calms storms, he models prayer, he deserves thanks, he sees everything, he forgives sin, he lives victorious. Aren't you grateful for the gospel of Luke that teaches us these very personal, practical truths of God's word? We see this in the gospel of Luke. Now, over the next number of minutes, let's look at 10 biblical principles that influence our lives today. And again, they're going to come right from the Gospel of Luke as we walk through this particular book. Number 1, use the word impossible in an appropriate context. And you see the verse there in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. I try to be very careful in my life when it comes to the things of God, how I use the word impossible. Now, there's some ways you can use it that would be appropriate in context, there's no doubt. And I've shared with you before in a sermon illustration, but if you walked into my study, and you're glad to do it when this is over, I could take you to my dictionary that's on the bookshelf, and you would open it up, and you would come to the word impossible, and you would see I've literally just marked it out. Because the truth of the matter is, if impossible is not in God's vocabulary and dictionary, I don't want it in mine either. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. So when you look at a situation and you don't think it will ever work out, you have to realize, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, nothing is impossible with him. He can do all things. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He knows everything. And he sees everything. And he can do everything. And his presence is everywhere. So nothing is impossible to him. Just use the word impossible in an appropriate context. Number 2, believe God created you with spiritual potential. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary was a very simple young lady. Simple, but the favor of God was on her life. The Holy Spirit visited her, gave her this amazing promise about being the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. And what did she say in surrender? Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And let me ask you this. Do you know that you're saved? I encourage you to be here on Sunday morning as we focus on the church in Sardis, a dying church. He's going to ask them some things in that letter that's very personal but relevant for our lives as well, about our names being written in the book of life. Do you know that you're saved? And if you know that you're saved, how has he gifted you? Because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. He gives us spiritual gifts that we can use to glorify him and to build up the body. So do you know that you're saved? And how has the Holy Spirit gifted you? Then the third question is, are you his servant? Mary said again, "I'm the servant of the Lord. Are you his servant?" Not someone to merely serve you, but are you willing to serve? And so when you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you and you had giftedness, then you ought to be living in such a way that you are the Lord's servant. Whatever he asks you, ever how he leads you, ever how he's directing your life, you would just say, "Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. I want to obey you." Because here's why. God created you. He created you with spiritual potential. And he wants you to be used. And so believe God created you with spiritual potential. Number three, handle temptation God's way. Luke chapter 4, verse 8, that's in context of the temptation story of Jesus. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." When I look at that verse and think about handle temptation God's way, many times we make the spiritual mistake, the spiritual sin, by trying to handle temptation on our own. That is extremely unwise. And so when you look at that, temptation is not a sin to be tempted. When you think about temptation, God will always provide a way of escape. We see that in the book of 1 Corinthians. God doesn't tempt anyone. And so when you look at that, Jesus was tempted. He never sinned. So temptation is not a sin. He will give you a way of escape, but you must realize it. But when you look at handle temptation God's way, you may want to write out there to the side, and here's the words: use God's word. Use the word of God. And here's what I would encourage you. Put some guardrails around your life. Put some boundaries around your life. Have some accountable people in your life. But use the word of God. God, here's what your word says. Here's how you want me to live my life. Here's how you want me to respond in this situation. You desire to be obedient to him. And let me give you this challenge as well. I would encourage you, don't flirt or play around with temptation. Now, if I came across a snake, I promise you I'm not going to flirt with that snake or play around with that snake, because I'm pretty sure that snake is going to bite me. So I just don't do that. And I would encourage you, don't flirt or play around with temptation, because the enemy will bite you. Because his goal in temptation is not to build you up. His goal in temptation is to destroy your life. He's not your friend. He's your foe. And so he wants to destroy you. He wants to bring your life down. He wants you to crash in life. And so just be careful. Make sure in the Christian life, according to the Gospel of Luke, and this is told in other Gospels as well, make sure you handle temptation God's way in the Christian life. Why? Because he wants you to live the abundant life. He wants you to walk faithful to him. He wants you to pursue holiness in life. He wants you to live, because he cares about how you live. He wants you to live righteous in life. Handle temptation God's way through the word. Put some guardrails, some boundaries. Have some accountability in your life. Don't flirt, play around with it, but make sure you look for God's way of escape, because he's faithful. Next, number four. Remember that you cannot outgive God. That's a relevant principle from the book, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, interesting when you read that, you know, given to be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I remember back in the day, and again, I'm going to date myself here a little bit, when we had like Captain Crunch or Lay's potato chips, and you get a box of Captain Crunch or you get a bag of Lay's potato chip, they were full to the top. Anybody remember that? I mean, you had a full box of Captain Crunch. You had a full bag of potato chips. Now, I haven't eaten Captain Crunch or potato chips in quite some time, but I'm pretty confident those bags aren't full anymore. They're probably more empty than they are something in there. But here's what he says when it comes to him. You cannot outgive the Heavenly Father. Because you give, and what does he say? It'll be given to you. This is not health and wealth, prosperity type stuff. This is just generosity. He said it's good measure, it's pressed down, it's shaken together, so you'll get more in there, running over, it'll be put into your lap. Because you and I can never, ever outgive him. He's that faithful. And here's why I go back and I state this in our faith vision listening sessions. One of the greatest days I've ever had in ministry, many decades in ministry, happened on October the 24th, 2021. And it happened literally right here. There was a chest sitting here that Sunday morning. And we'd cast vision. We'd had meetings. We'd had conversations. That Sunday morning, let's all bring cash, real estate, whatever it may be. Let's bring it here to the front. And let's give as a church family and eliminate the indebtedness of the church in one day. And as we cast that vision and we had conversation about that, here's ultimately what we said. When we do that, one of the goals of being debt-free and paying off all the debt is to create greater levels of generosity in our church family. And I had many people who say, it seems like that's not going to work because, one, I don't think we're going to be able to pay it off in one day. But then, two, if we pay off the debt, then we're not going to need as much money, and so people are going to give less, not more. And then I tried to have some conversation to say, but you have to realize God's math is different than the world's math. And here's how oftentimes how God works. I've seen it again and again. When you are faithful, you cannot outgive God, and giving creates greater levels of generosity. And so you look at this since 2021 when we talked about let's eliminate the indebtedness, let's do it in one day, and then to see literally hundreds and hundreds of people walking from the balcony, the sides, coming down this lower level, walking down the aisles, coming to this chest, kids, students, couples, individuals, families. It's amazing to see that, but hundreds and hundreds of people to do that and for us to raise that kind of money. And then we look over the last 2 years, we eliminated the indebtedness of the church. And then look in 2022, our giving was up almost 20% in 2022. And this year, our giving is up almost 30% in 2023. You just cannot outgive God in the Christian life. And he creates greater levels of generosity. So remember that you cannot outgive him because he gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be put into your lap. Number five, worship God by giving him your best. Before I read the scripture, are you giving him the best time of your life? Or is it something left over? When it comes to your possessions, are you giving him the best of your possessions? When it comes to your resources, are you giving him the best of your resources? Luke chapter 7 is this beautiful picture of worship. And again, you know this, but worship is much more than music. You know, when we fellowship together, we're worshiping the Lord. When we give tithes and offerings, we're worshiping the Lord. When we open the scripture, we're worshiping the Lord. Yes, when we sing songs, we're worshiping the Lord. When we're having a conversation with God in prayer, we're worshiping the Lord. When we give an invitation inviting people to come to Jesus and for him to change their lives, we're worshiping the Lord. As we leave this building and as we go out to obey the leadership of Christ and serve him, we are worshiping the Lord. And so in this context, in Luke chapter 7, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What an amazing, beautiful picture of worship. But I would say to us, when you worship that way, and your worship is sacrificial, and you're going to give him your best, don't be surprised when people around you want to criticize you. And here's what happened. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who or what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. She's pouring out worship, giving him her best in tears in this alabaster jar of ointment, flask of ointment. She is sacrificing, giving her best in worship to Jesus. But what about you or me? Again, when you look at the time, you have 24 hours in a day. When you look at your day, are you giving him the best time of your day? And I realize you got to work. Realize you got chores to do. Really got errands to run. Realize you got obligations throughout the day. But when you look at it, when you look at, here's what I do in work, here's how much television I do, here's how much time I spend on social media, here's how much time I spend on an electronic device, are you giving him the best time of your day? I pray that we are. When it comes to your resources, and most of us in this room have been blessed with lots and lots of resources. Lots of resources. Are we giving him the best of our lives? When you read the Gospel of Luke, you see worship God by giving him your best. Number six, understand the cost of following Jesus as a disciple. Understand the cost of following Jesus as a disciple. You may want to write out to the side, a disciple is someone who is a learner or follower of Jesus. Listen to this verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer many, many years ago wrote a book on cheap grace. That we talk about giving your life to Christ and you experience the grace of God and it doesn't ever really cost you anything. That's not the grace of God and that's not the call of discipleship we see in Scripture. Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be a learner from me, then you need to be willing to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and then follow me. We live in a world that is very difficult for individuals to die to themselves. But that's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to die to self. How many of us are willing to do that? We die to self. Lord, it's not my future, it's not my plans, it's not my agenda, it's not merely my wants, it's not merely what I desire. No, Lord, I die to myself because I want to follow you. And when you pick up your cross, that's not easy, that's demanding. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you convenience, cost you comfort. It's going to cost you many things, even your own life, but you're willing to do that. Why? Because the cost of following Jesus as a disciple is that you're willing to die to yourself. Lord, I'll die to myself so I can be obedient to you. We see that in the Gospel of Luke. Number seven, pray for God to raise up more workers. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, I know people who do this a couple times a day. When it's 10:02 in the morning, they pray this prayer. When it's 10:02 at night, they pray this prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's a 10:02 prayer. Lord, the harvest is plentiful. There is no doubt there are lost people everywhere we turn around. There are unchurched people everywhere in our city. God, we need the labor is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. We need more laborers. It's very few of people who are serving you and making a difference, kingdom difference around us. And so, Lord, we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that you will raise up more workers and send out more people to make a difference in this harvest field. We just need more workers. I promise you tonight, we need more workers in preschool. I promise you, we need more workers in kids ministry. I promise you, we need more workers in student ministry. We need more workers when it comes to prayer ministry. We can go through any ministry. We always need more people to do that. And so, but the question is, are we praying? Are we serving? Do we even see the need around us? The Gospel of Luke says, you pray for God to raise up more workers because more workers are needed. There are more workers needed on the mission field. If we're going to see the gospel reach the nations, we need to be sending more people. There's still more workers that we need right here in our own city. We just need to pray for more workers. Number eight, learn the importance of sitting at Jesus' feet. Learn the importance of sitting at Jesus' feet. Luke chapter 10, 38 and 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so, let me ask you this question for us tonight. I don't want you to answer out loud, but just in your heart. Are you more comfortable in Martha's shoes, or are you more comfortable in Mary's shoes? And let me say this as well. When it comes to ministry, activity in ministry doesn't always mean intimacy with Jesus. They're not the same thing. I know people who are extremely active, but intimacy is not where it should be. There are times, and I hope you understand this, learn the importance of sitting at Jesus' feet. Be like Mary and not simply Martha. I had a conversation. I was at the Tennessee Baptist Convention with some meetings Monday night and yesterday. And I had a conversation with a pastor, and I appreciate his transparency with me. And we were just talking about the demands of ministry and all that was going on in his life and what's going on in the church. And, you know, how's the Lord speaking into his life? What's the Lord leading him to do? And this pastor said, the Holy Spirit has convicted me recently. He said that I have much more closer identity with Martha than I do Mary. I have no problem filling my calendar up being busy, busy, busy. But I have a major, major problem being Mary sitting at the feet of Christ. And I would encourage us as we go forward in a Christian life, sure, there are going to be times we're going to have a Martha personality and we're going to serve and we're going to be involved in this and we're going to do this. But somewhere we need to make sure that we have a Mary spirit and to say, no, for the next hour, for half a day, season in my life, the next 30 minutes, what I really need to do is just sit at his feet and listen to him and hit the pause button and hear what he wants to say to me. It's a wise thing to do. The Gospel of Luke, we see that in Luke chapter 10. Learn the importance of sitting Jesus' feet. Next, number 9. Believe no one is beyond the reach of grace. It's a big statement. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Do you realize this? You and I were numbered in the lost at one point. That was you and me. I hope we don't ever get over being saved. There was a point you and I were lost. We were separated. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were lost at one point. But no one is beyond the reach of grace. And so I just challenge you, when you think about your family members and a family member comes to your mind and you know the name, the face, everything, and you understand the lifestyle and you think that person would never give his or her life to Jesus. Please understand, no one is beyond the reach of grace. When you look at your neighbor and you think, there's no way my neighbor would ever come to Christ, no one is beyond the reach of grace. You meet someone in our community, you think the person's hopeless. Person has no time for spiritual matters. No one is beyond the reach of grace. It's incredible to think about how amazing and marvelous and wonderful the grace of God is. And so I hope you understand, believe it. No one is beyond the reach of grace. If he can save you and he can save me, he can save anyone. Well, because grace is that amazing. And then number 10, ask God to break you over the lostness around us. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, talking about the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. And again, when you think about the, break us over the lostness around us. Jesus wasn't weeping over the city because the roads had potholes on them. And it wasn't because some of the gates of the city weren't just opening and closing right. He's weeping over the city because of the lostness of people there. And he's getting ready to go to a cross and give his life and shed his blood and die there. That's weeping over the city. You and I would be broken over the lostness around us. John chapter 4, verse 35, what does Jesus say? Open your eyes and look at the fields that are white unto harvest. Now, not 4 months from now, but now. So we look at our city, and I have to ask myself the same question. Are we broken over the lostness in our city of Clarksville, Tennessee? I understand from the news that a 17-year-old was shot in a vehicle in our city last Wednesday and died. Violence with guns, 17-year-old in our city. I understand there 80 to 90% of people in Montgomery County. I mean, get that. Eight out of ten people, 9 out of 10 people. 80 to 90% of people in Montgomery County will not be in church this coming Sunday. Lostness all around us. We walked out last night from the listening session, and by the time we finished and had some conversation with people, it was dark. And when we walked outside, the music and worship entrance, we were going to our car, and as Angie and I walked up there and Chris was with us, we heard screaming. And we're trying to figure out where this was at, and we looked over in a Howell parking lot, and there was a vehicle over there with lights on. We could see some movement around. We heard people screaming over there, or somebody screaming. And we felt like someone was getting hit. There was something going on over there. And then it sounded like somebody was just killing a dog. That kind of squealing. And so we called 911, and Chris got him on the phone, told him where we were at, what was going on. And then Angie and Chris, we probably didn't do the smartest thing in the world. But the police didn't show up quickly at that point. We just went over there. So we drove over there and got out. And there was a man and a woman, and the woman was in the passenger seat of the car. And I said, is everything okay? Because I heard someone screaming, and she had been screaming. She understood it was her. Don't know what was going on in that situation, but it troubled us, burdened us in that. We said, we want to help you. The police are coming to do that. And the time we said that, they jumped in their vehicle and sped off before I could get a picture of the license plate or anything like that. This is in our parking lot at church. I don't know what the story was, but somebody was not doing something right. Does that break us? Does that burden us? That this would happen in the sight of our city, in our parking lot. I hope it breaks us over lostness around us. People need Jesus. And tonight I want us to pray together, and we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. But I want to encourage you, do you think about these 10 principles? Where do you fall in at? What needs to happen in your life? We pray for more workers. Maybe we're praying for you to step up and serve. When we're praying about sitting at the feet of Jesus, maybe that's a commitment you need to make to say, hey, I've got a Martha attitude. I go, serve, but I need some time just to sit still and to hear from him and spend time with him. Maybe you need to just weep over our city, over the lostness around us. When's the last time you wept over a lost family member of yours? Maybe you got a son, daughter. Maybe you got a mom or dad. Maybe you got a grandfather, grandmother. Maybe you got a sibling. Maybe you got somebody in your family lost without Christ. When's the last time you wept over that person coming to Jesus? So here are just 10 principles from the Gospel of Luke. And how do they relate to your life and to my life in many, many ways? And let the Holy Spirit minister to you. So let's pray together tonight. Then we'll sing and then we'll be dismissed. But let the Lord's Spirit minister to you in this place tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the way your word is relevant and practical to our lives. And Father, I pray tonight through these 10 principles that there will be something there that will say, you know, one or two I need to apply to my own life, and I need to be living that out. And so, Father, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will have freedom in our lives and convict us. And, Lord, help us to be broken over the lostness around us. And, Lord, if we can minister to someone tonight when this invitation is over and when prayer is over, Lord, we'd love to have a conversation to help people walk faithful to you. But, Lord, send a great revival, we pray. We need it. Lord, send an awakening. We need it. And God, send a mighty move of your Spirit and work in our midst because we need it. Thank you, Lord, that we get together on a Wednesday evening and make much of Jesus as the Son of Man. And I pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.